Good morning again. Let me pray for us before we reflect on this story. Heavenly Father, grant to us the wisdom of Daniel and the insight that comes from your Holy Spirit, that we would connect with this story today and understand its significance for our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, King Belshazzar knows how to throw a party, doesn't he? He invites 1,000 nobles. So you imagine a ton of food. There is wine, women, and song. It's interestingly that his wife, the queen, walks into the banquet hall later, but early in the chapter it says there are his other wives there and his concubines, so it's a pretty good party for him. Why is he hosting this party, do you think? Well, it seems that it's a party in honour of himself. Hooray for me. My power, my kingdom, I'm the king of Babylon and we're the biggest nation in the world. This is my glory. And in a moment of arrogance, you see this vibe. He thinks, what can we do to really make this party top all other parties I've hosted in my own honour? He says, I know, I'll get those goblets made of gold and silver that we stole from the Hebrews when we destroyed their temple. In fact, his father had done that, Nebuchadnezzar. He had destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and plundered it. Nebuchadnezzar actually had taken these goblets and carefully put them in his own temple, but was sort of fearful enough to not touch them. And now Belshazzar says, let's drink from them and let's get drunk from them. And in fact, even worse, for a laugh, they say, let's drink a toast using the goblets of the God of the Exodus, the Creator God. Let's drink a toast to the gods of gold, silver, stone, wood, etc. It's pretty arrogant, isn't it? You get the sense of what kind of ego this guy has. Well, all great parties can end very quickly if something goes wrong. And this one ended with a piece of shock theatre. Did you hear what happened as it was read by Debbie? There's a graphic horror. A floating, severed hand appears out of nowhere and graffitis the wall in giant Aramaic text with four words. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And I like to imagine the banquet hall has a royal table at one end, and the hand appeared behind the royal table. I'm just guessing, but you could just imagine the whole party, all the crowd notices first, and Belshazzar is the last one to see, and he turns around and he's just absolutely frightened, terrified. The band stops suddenly, the music stops, all the noise of glasses jingling, it was silence, maybe a few bottles dropped on the ground, ksh. And then looking and just seeing this floating hand, and I don't know whether you saw like blood at the back or I don't know how it worked. Makes me glad my only competition is a couple of kookaburras and the guy who walks his dog. It's better than a severed hand. And very quickly, I think this is where people get that phrase, you know, knees are knocking. It comes from the Bible, from Daniel. The vibe of debauchery turns to the vibe of panic. The mood of party becomes a very sober mood. And this proud, pompous king, he's quite young, but he's very egotistical, he's a megalomaniac, becomes a sooky, scared wimp. And he calls in his experts. He's got an army of professionals, enchanters, astrologers, diviners, wise men. And they are useless, aren't they? They actually don't even contribute anything. They don't even have a guess. Just as their gods are mute, their pagan gods are mute idols, their experts are mute as well. And then his queen walks in. So I don't think she was part of the party. Verse 10, she comes into the banquet hall and saves her husband. She says, there was a man who's good at interpreting riddles in the time of your father Nebuchadnezzar. And she remembers that Daniel had this unique gift because he knew the living God. And interestingly, this sort of all dates it for us. Daniel, at this point in the story, is a very old man. So a decade or two or more has passed between chapter 5 and chapters 1 to 4. In chapters 1 to 4, Daniel is the young, godly, wise man. Now he's the elderly citizen, long forgotten for his wisdom, were it not for this one woman. And so it's a little bit awkward. You just imagine this. You wake up, say he's 80, you wake up this godly 80-year-old man at 3 a.m., you say, the king needs you. He probably hasn't even spent much time with this king, because this king isn't wise. This godly statesman walks into the banquet hall. He sees a mess, the dirty plates, the empty ashtrays and the wine bottles. He sees the disheveled, drunken look in everyone's eyes, the immodest clothing. He knows what's been going on. And as he looks around, he sees on the floor, tipped over, you know, some of these Hebrew-etched temple vessels to his God. He knows what they've been doing. He knows they've been mocking his God. And then King Belshazzar adds insult to injury and says, Daniel, wouldn't you like a purple robe? Wouldn't you like a gold necklace from me? Just solve this riddle. It's silly. He's not tempted at all. What a joke. He says, look, I'll help you. I'll help you because I know God. And what Daniel does, basically he recounts the story of Daniel chapter 4, which we looked at last week, the 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar humbled, and how Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal for 7 years before he got his kingdom back, so he would learn that God is in control. And he says, Belshazzar, did you not learn that lesson that your father learnt? You know, you have not honoured the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Verse 23, that's the key verse. God is the one who gives power. Belshazzar, you should have known he is the true and living God. You've mocked him by misusing these goblets, and you just should have known that your life is in his hands. You shouldn't be throwing parties to yourself. You should be honouring the Creator God. And Daniel says, I'll explain the words. The four words are, in Aramaic, mene, mene, tekel, parson. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And it's not very difficult to understand what they mean. The words are numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Basically, to Belshazzar, God has numbered your days, and actually, the number's up. He's weighed your life. He's judged your life. He's now dividing your kingdom and giving it to the coalition of the Medes and Persians. And you can read about this in your ancient global history. It's well known. So these severed hand, four words, mene, mene, tekel, parson. And suddenly, that very night, the kingdom of Babylon comes to an end. This great enemy of God's people, this great nation, the greatest nation of earth in the 6th century, around that time, ends. The kingdom actually ends there forever. From that point on, the only time you're going to hear about Babylon is if you are on holiday in London and visiting the British Museum, and they've dug most of it up and they've got it on display there. But that's all they are, a museum piece from that day forward. This great nation that since the time of the Tower of Babel, Babylon, have been representative of a nation that is proud and hates the Creator God, ignores the Creator God. It ends that night. Well, that's the story. Now, what's the meaning for us? Well, I think it's a very helpful story, and it touches on two very important biblical themes that I just want to unfold with you briefly. These two themes that I'm going to share, you already know. In fact, you knew them before you were a Christian. These two themes are etched onto the heart of every person in the world. Deep down, these are two themes that everyone knows from this story. This is the first theme. There is a Creator God who has given you every blessing you have, and you owe him thanks, honour, glory. I think everyone knows that deep down in their heart. Daniel said, "But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways, all his riches, all his possessions, all his power was from God, was a blessing from God. He's running parties to thank himself." But I think deep down he would have known, what did he do to get such a kingdom? What did he do to be the king of the world in the 6th century? It was from God. Friends, do you see this in your own life? This fundamental truth that everything good you have is a blessing from your Creator. Your health, your wealth, your spouse if you have one, your children if you have them, to live in Australia and not somewhere else in the world, to live in this time of history where we have such amazing healthcare and fortune and not some other difficult time of history. Have you ever been for a walk around Wilson Botanical Gardens and just marvelled at the beauty? That's all God's blessing. Doesn't he deserve thanks for that? Doesn't he deserve honour for that? Have you ever flown in a plane and just looked down on our earth? It's almost like you're looking at the planet. Such a fertile planet in a cold and barren universe. And this is where you've been placed. Will you honour God for that? What else could you do? Could you say it's all an accident? It all just happened by random chance, cosmic evolution. Or do you think that you do deserve it? That somehow you do deserve to be a parent and you do deserve to be healthy? I think that's arrogant. That's like Belshazzar. In the New Testament, there's a very good chapter in chapter 1 of Romans, and here's what Paul says about everyone. What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. All people are without excuse. Belshazzar is without excuse. You know, an atheist is without excuse. Whoever you are, you experience you see the invisible qualities of God in the creation. And therefore you owe him thanks, honour and glory. Belshazzar especially has that. And he also had the revelation to his father. He should have learnt the lessons of the godly people that God put in his life, that were speaking to him the truth about God. So he's especially culpable. Daniel says, Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this, what happened to your father. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds his hand, in his hand your life and all your ways. The Apostle Paul says something similar. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So friends, deep down we all know this theme, that we all owe God thanks, gratitude, honour and glory for all he has blessed in us. If you refuse to give that to God, it's a great evil. It's a great evil. To take it for yourself or to give it to someone else, it's a great evil. That's the first truth. The second truth is this. And remember, friends, as I share this one, that today Christ is present. The Lord Jesus is present with us by his Spirit. He's offering us mercy. And so this is heavy, but we can handle it in Christ. Because this is the second theme. You will all one day be numbered, weighed and judged by God. It's going to happen. There is a judgment day We're seeing it happen for one man, Belshazzar, but one day when Christ returns, it will happen for all of us. And I think this is why Belshazzar is so afraid. Because he's a pagan, he's used to creepy, gloomy things. I don't think the hand itself is really going to frighten you, but he knows at that instant the words on the wall are about him. He knows it's his report card, and he knows he's found wanting. We all carry this in us, this sense that we're going to have to give an account, that there's going to be a final assessment that we make to our Creator. And the diversity of human philosophy is trying to evade this. The diversity of human activities is trying to avoid this. We all have this gnawing sense of anxiety that the closer we get to dying, it's not just dying that we're afraid of, but what if you have to give an account? You know, that's what we know. We know it. Numbered, weighed, divided. Wouldn't it be easier, friends, if it was just cosmic accident, if it was just cosmic evolution that we happen to be on this planet at this time, and the dice was rolled and we were lucky, you know, and we didn't have to give an account. But you see, friends, that's a band-aid to what we know to be really the truth, that we are created, we are designed, we are accountable creatures, and that day is coming. Numbered, weighed, divided. Nebuchadnezzar was disciplined out of God's love, but Belshazzar is being judged eternally. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, that is, everyone. Now, friends, I said Christ is present today. He is here by his Spirit to address this predicament. These two fundamentals weigh on our hearts. There is a God who we owe thanks, and we haven't thanked him. We owe honour. We haven't honoured him enough. And he's going to weigh us, and we're going to fall short. But my happy announcement to make is that the grace of Christ is the key to acknowledging and coming to terms with these truths. Christianity alone has a solution in Christ. Jesus was sent into the world to fast forward judgment day. Jesus was sent into the world to absorb your judgment on a cross in his innocent crucifixion, so that your judgment day could be dealt with in history 2,000 years ago, so that you could be declared righteous in Christ, so that you could head into judgment day with your status already set in Christ. We know this, friends, because God raised him from the dead, and in raising him from the dead declared him to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Judge of the universe. If you know Christ today and your trust is in him, then you already know the Judge. You've already met him, and he's already forgiven you. So do you see that the peace that we have in Christ? Do we still owe God thanks and honour? Yes, even more so. Is there still going to be a day of judgment? Yes, definitely, even more so because Christ is risen. But God has declared that his judgment on you will be enacted through Jesus, who is your Saviour. The one who died for you is your Judge. And so, friends, the invitation today, the invitation that Belshazzar didn't get, is to stop running, to stop avoiding God and that nagging sense of anxiety. People try and run from God. They try and run from thinking about judgment by being busy, maybe by getting drunk when it starts to weigh on you, Or maybe when you feel that weight that you're going to answer to God, you just watch TV or you play on your phone and distract yourself. And if you can do that 24/7, you kind of get by. It's not good enough, is it? Some people avoid thinking about judgment by rehearsing in their mind all the good things they've done. I've done this, I did that, I gave money to that. And that sort of is supposed to band-aid this anxiety. It won't work. Others think, I'll deal with it in the future. As long as I can be really healthy now, and I'll live as long as I can and just put off thinking about this issue. Friends, let the wise stop running and look to Christ. Let the wise embrace Christ today. God is love. He sent his Son into the world for us. Romans says, God demonstrates his justice, or his, you could say his judgment, at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God the judge has declared the result. The eschatological, the end of time result is declared on every Christian believer. You are forgiven. You are invited into eternal life. And friends, clearly you can see what our mission is going to be in Casey. A whole suburb of 250,000 people distracting themselves from this sense of owing God thanks and being accountable to him. We need to tell them this good news. We need to tell them that the judge has shown us a new way to be forgiven through the cross. We need to invite people to meet the Saviour and the judge now before they meet him in eternity. So let's pray that we would model the peace we have in Christ and we would make it known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing to us in your word these truths which we feel in our being, we know to be true, that we owe all we have to you. So we thank you and that we must give an account to you because you are our creator. Father, thank you for sending Jesus ahead of the day to redeem us. We receive afresh that mercy and that work of the cross. We put our faith in his blood. We pray that we'll be confident Christians with full assurance of faith. And please help us to be thinking about how to connect with those who do not know you, who are walking in darkness, knowing that they're headed for a difficult day of accountability. Help us to make known to them the message of the cross. We pray this for your glory and your honour and praise. Amen.